Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to this passage that we have read from. If you were here last Sunday evening, you will recall that as we came to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we know that Paul wrote a number of letters to the church in Corinth. Did you know that they wrote a letter to him? And actually, one of the things that Paul is doing is that he's responding to a letter that they had written to him. And they have raised a number of issues that they are, some might be struggling, others seem to be very happy with some of these things. And one of the things to get to the point is that some of these Corinthians have raised the issue in this letter that they have written to Paul about some of the Christians going to some of the local temples to be involved in some of the feasts that are taking place there, the food having been dedicated to other gods and other idols. And there's a bit of a debate, if you like, going on in the local church about this. Indeed, some of the Corinthian Christians seem to be of the view that it was okay to come, as it were, one day to the Lord's table and to take the bread and the wine and, as it were, to go the next day into the local temple and to be involved in eating the food dedicated to the idols. So what were they to do? And we noticed, if you've got your Bible open there, you will, as you glance at it, you will notice that the first section, the first part of the chapter, what Paul really does is he reminds them of some of the stuff that has gone on in the past, in past years, in past generations. If you like, what Paul does is he says, listen, brothers and sisters, remember what happened to the professing people of God generations ago. Remember how they partook of these things? They partook of the manna. They drank of the water. They had their feasts. And yet God was displeased with them and they were severely punished. And basically what Paul is saying to them, he's saying to them, listen, folks, learn from the past. Learn from what has happened and live in a way that is worthy of your calling. So tonight, as we come to look at this, the next little section in verse 14, look what verse 14 says. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry, in many ways, could be a summary of this little section. Paul specifically focuses on the issue of eating food in the temples dedicated to other gods. He is obviously of the view that it is wrong. They should not be doing this. And he says, in very strong language, flee from idolatry. His warnings come couched in love. Notice what he says. The compassion, the pastoral concern. Verse 14, actually in the original, is more like, my beloved, my dearly beloved. The NIV rendering of my dear friends is actually a little bit on the weak side, I think. It really should be something like, my dearly beloved, my beloved in the Lord. You see, Paul has a great love for these people. And there's a lesson here for you if you're an elder, if you're involved in some sort of spiritual leadership. Maybe it's for young people, maybe it's for older people, and certainly a word for elders here. What a lesson for us who are involved in spiritual leadership and pastoral oversight. Sometimes it can be easy. In certain circumstances, you may find yourself... Maybe you say to me, well, speak for yourself. But in life, sometimes things don't quite go the way you had hoped. You can maybe find yourself being slightly annoyed and upset at people. And yet here we see a little insight into the heart of Paul. My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And there's a lovely lesson there for us this evening, and not least those who are involved in spiritual leadership and pastoral oversight. And for some of you who are, God willing, going to be brought into the oversight, there is a great little lesson. Pray that God would fill your heart with a love for people. People with all their ups and downs and twists and turns, and people even when people will let you down and disappoint you and do their own thing. Pray that God would fill us all with a love. Flee from idolatry. It reminds us actually of a similar little phrase that Paul uses earlier in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, where he says, flee from sexual immorality. It's the same word, it's the same language. I'm sure we were all touched and appalled this past week at the revelation about the three women who had been held captive in Cleveland. It was very moving and very, very touching. And we thank God for how those women, at least, have been delivered. They still have an awful lot to go through, years of recovery. But how it moves us, doesn't it? When you maybe think of that woman, Amanda Berry, remember the story? And how, we don't know yet the circumstances, but she found herself in a circumstance where there was a glimpse and a possibility of getting free. And do you remember the story, how she screamed and cried out for help through the window or through the door at the man that she saw, a man whose name we now know as Charles Ramsay. And how she literally cried and screamed for help, and he came and he opened the door. And I just read this recently, and it really moved me. Charles Ramsay, when asked about what was happening in that situation, he said this. He said, I knew something was wrong when a little pretty white girl ran into a black man's arms. I knew that something was seriously wrong. And it's very touching and it's very moving. And yet it's a wonderful story, isn't it? And actually, the word behind, the picture behind that word flee, it is the same. It is that image, it is that picture of someone desperately trying to escape from danger. That is the picture that is painted here. Let me ask you this evening, this little text says to us, my beloved, flee from idolatry. When it comes to temptations around idolatry, to what extent do we seek to flee from idols? When it comes to temptations around that similar little phrase that Paul used back in chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality, to what extent do we desperately flee from these things? How much desperation do we show, do we demonstrate in our lives? This little phrase, flee from idolatry, raises a number of issues, doesn't it? An idol. What is an idol? We tend to think of an idol as something that someone carves out of wood or stone or metal, and they set it on their desk and they in some way worship. That's maybe a slightly crude picture that we have in our heads. And of course, none of us would be doing that kind of thing. But of course, we have to realize that idols can be much more sophisticated. An idol is anything that is a substitute for God. the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Someone once said, any one or anything that we put in the place of God in our hearts and in our lives has become an idol. And when we accept that, it suddenly teaches us that an idol is not just a piece of stone on a desk, but it can actually be, in its own place, a perfectly legitimate thing. And yet it's in the place of God, where it ought not to be, and therefore it's an idol. Money can be an idol for some people. Pleasure can be an idol for some people. Shocking as it may sound, a family may be an idol for some people. Work may be an idol for some people. Someone's country may be an idol for some people. Everyone has their idols. And idolatry, and this is a very serious thing, idolatry can be closer to us than we imagine. I don't know if you get the Herald. There's an interesting article in it this month about Freemasonry, of all things. And I honestly can stand here and say I don't know if you're a Freemason or not, but this article is saying that Freemasonry, behind Freemasonry, there is a very serious idolatry. Now, don't shoot me. Read the article and think about it for yourself. You see, idolatry is an important thing and something that can be closer to us than we actually realize. And Paul says, flee from idolatry. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Not only does he appeal to them and say, my dearly beloved people, flee from these things, he appeals to their better sense, to their good sense, to their common sense, you might say. Appeal to good sense and common sense and reason is something that sometimes can be set against the teaching of Scripture in a way that's contrary to Scripture, but actually here in this context, it is part of the scriptural argument. And Paul now comes to the very heart of what he's trying to say under God about this particular issue. Look at what he says. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving... He's talking here about the Lord's table. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now, what is Paul saying here? And what is he saying to us this evening? We're going to be, some of us, many of us, are planning to come to the Lord's table next Sunday morning. And we look forward to receiving some new members. And one of the things that I have been sharing with those people, and indeed I share with all of us this evening, is a little reminder that the Lord's table, yes, we remember, we look back into the past and we remember the dying love of our Savior on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. But what this passage is teaching us is that when we come to the Lord's table, there is something else happening. Not only do we think back into the past and remember what Jesus did for us, actually in the present, we participate with Christ. We participate with Christ. What does that actually mean? Well, the really interesting thing, I think I've shared this with you before, is that the word participate or participation is the same word that's used in the Bible for fellowship. It's the same word that's used in the Bible for having all things in common. So basically what this is teaching us, and what Paul is saying to these Christians in Corinth is this. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got this situation in that today you're sitting at the Lord's table, and tomorrow you're running down the road to this temple. Now, I want you to think about what you're doing. When you're sitting at the Lord's table, you're not just remembering what he has done for you, you're participating with Jesus in all that he has done for you. You see, when we receive the bread and the wine with our hands and with our mouth, we participate in the Lord's death by faith in a mysterious way. When you reach out, if you like, the hand to take the bread, yes, it's bread that you're taking and it remains bread, we believe, yet the hand of faith is taking something more into your mouth, as it were. You're participating in Jesus and all the blessings that he has for you. And as you do that, your faith will be strengthened and your love rekindled and your spirit renewed and so on and so forth. So what Paul is basically saying here is, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you participate in the Lord Jesus in that way today and tomorrow go down the road to this other temple? But he has more to say here, because I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. He says, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. In our tradition, we don't literally on Communion Sunday have a loaf of bread sitting at the front, which we take a bit off, although actually part of me says, why not? That would probably be closer to what they did originally, when it would seem that literally what they did was they passed around a large loaf of bread. And they took a bit off it. And it was symbolic. It was symbolic that there's one loaf, we're all taking off the one loaf. There's one body, there's one church, we're all part of that one church. And what Paul is saying here is this, that you're one family. You profess to be one family. You profess to be part of the one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're meant to care for one another, love one another, pray for one another, and so forth and so on. Here's the point. So asks Paul, how can you, Corinthians, break this unity and go to a temple and participate with other gods? How can you do it? You need to flee from this. You need to run away from this. This is a serious issue, which is breaking your unity, and it's breaking your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, notice what he goes on to say. Verse 18, he uses an example from the past again. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? And then notice what he says in verse 19. Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, they're nothing. But here's the serious point. Verse 20. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate or to be participants with demons. And suddenly, Paul takes this on to a completely different level. Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons as well. Now there's three little things I just want to draw to your attention as I try and tie this together, and maybe Michael, you can push them on there. There's the first one, and the second one. Well, the first one, beware of the demonic. We don't maybe talk a lot about demons. We do talk about it if it comes up in the passage. And we're not from a tradition which tends to see demons under every problem. but we do believe in demons. We do believe in evil. We do believe in evil spirits. I'm not quite sure why
you would want to be reading about this, but there may be an issue that I'm not aware of and you want to find out a little bit more about this. There's a very helpful book by Professor Frederick Leahy called Satan Cast Out, A Study in Biblical Demonology. And it's written from a biblical and an evangelical perspective, and it's a very, very helpful little book. The second commandment reminds us, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And Paul says that behind the idol, there stands a demon. Now, I can't explain exactly what that means, but that's what Paul seems to be saying. He says, behind these idols are nothing. But what stands behind them is far from nothing. There are demons involved here. Make sure that there is not an idol in your heart, folks. This is where it becomes more serious. We sang there a moment ago, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Is there an idol in our lives? Is there an idolatry in our lives? We need to flee from these things. Someone I was, as I prepared this, was speaking about some of the idols that are in our society. Things that our society values so highly that they have basically become idols. For example, the idol of materialism, the god of materialism, money and possessions. Or the idol of careerism. The only thing that's important is life, is having this wonderful career. Or the idol or the god of what this person described as narcissism. People who are literally taken up with health and fitness and beauty. That's all they live for. It's an idol. Or the idol or the god of, it's a big idol in our society today, eroticism, sex and relationships. There are people today whose lives are literally consumed by these things. It's an idol. Behind it stands the demons. And so on and so forth. You see, folks, beware of the demonic. Behind idols there stands the demonic. Therefore, flee idolatry. The second thing that I would say is not only beware of the demonic, but be aware of the body. This is one of the things that Paul is teaching here. He's saying, look, folks, you're part of one body. How can some of you be running off down the road and doing this thing? You're damaging the body. Sometimes we can be too individualistic. Let me tell you what happens, I believe, whenever someone is truly converted. Whenever we are truly converted to Christ, one of the things that's changed is that we're delivered from what I would describe as a self-centeredness and a selfishness and an individualism where we're literally thinking only about ourselves. You'd be surprised at how many people in our society and the person that they're thinking about is literally themselves. But you see, when we're converted, we're brought to appreciate that we not only have been saved by the grace of God, but we're made part of the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is a really important part of our Reformed and biblical heritage, that we believe in the Church. We do not believe that the Church saves us, but we believe that the grace of God saves us, and when we are saved, we are made part of the Church. So we're not just free to do our own thing and live our own lives. We're part of the family. We're part of a group of people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be aware of the body. And the third thing is this, be wary of provoking the Lord. This is how Paul ends this little section. Look at what he says. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The Lord's jealousy. Again, it's interesting that that phrase about the Lord being a jealous God is mentioned in the commandments when we are commanded to flee from idols and not to have any idols. You see, the Lord will not have any rivals. It is indeed a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Paul says, do not arouse the Lord's jealousy. So folks, do not play around with idolatry. Do not play around with things that take up your life and set the Lord to the side. Do not arouse the Lord's jealousy. Let me finish with this. The gospel. We always come back to the gospel. The gospel must be central. And the gospel reminds us, and Paul put it like this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. He says about the Lord Jesus that having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And I suppose in many ways this is what Paul is saying to these dearly beloved professing people of God. He says, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you profess to believe in Jesus, and yet you're running after these other things. Flee from these things. Stand on Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Stand on the cross of Christ and on the gospel of Christ. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't revert. Be firm and clear. And flee from these things. Live a life that is different. And that is the thing that will make the difference. So folks, as I finish, is there a little word there for someone here this evening? Is there an idol in your heart? Is there an idolatry? If truth be told, of course, you would never admit it to someone else, and I can understand why. But admit it to the Lord and flee from it and set it to the side. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee.